Get older, this makes more sense, believe me. I had perfect vision till 44. And all of a sudden, it's like, why are things blurry on me? And I got glasses, and I realized, it was just like, it's really simple. But it happened. Anyway, I'm thankful for this church and for the way it has developed a culture that includes children and college students and post-college students. I think for those of you who have been a part of the church, you know that that is rare. That to be so supportive and encouraging and provide for and help to this age group is really remarkable. I've been in many, many churches, and I've never seen it with the intensity that this church does it. So as I travel and in different churches, you realize that every church has a culture all its own. Just the way it feels, just what goes on, just the things that are understood without even being stated. And one of the things that's really obvious about this church is how it provides and cares for the young people that are part of its charge and responsibility. And that is truly a blessing. So I am thankful for that. So I would like to ask you to thank them, some of you, but I'd like to ask you if you would join me in clapping and applauding your elders. Please thank them personally, too, because, again, it is rare and it is a blessing. So I want to thank you. I would like to just talk, I know I wouldn't have as much time, so I would like to talk a bit about, as I've been saying, I want to just share some of the things that I think, as I'm coming down the last couple of times, I'm up front here, that I are really on my heart for you as a church, for any church, really, but for you as a church. Something that happened in Malaysia really triggered something for me, and something I don't really take it for granted, but I've learned, I've done it and been involved in this so much that I don't think about it as much anymore. But being in Malaysia, it struck me again. I shared with you when I came back, but one of the things that was really uncomfortable for me is as I was being introduced to all these different churches and so forth, they would often introduce me in their terms, I guess it's what they use, as the man of God. They would say, the man of God is going to speak. The man of God has come from America. Not a man of God, not a pastor, but the man of God. And I was sitting there, intimidated, shaking in my boots, thinking, what does that even mean, to be called the man of God? And as I listened to the different people who got up over the weeks that I was there, I realized that the thing that just kept coming out was how highly exalted the pastoral ministry was. I don't think that's unique to Malaysia. I think there are many cultures that do that. I think the main culture does that as well. And how they put pastors on this, people in ministry, Catholic missionaries, whoever, on this scale, way above everybody else. Like, we are doing something greater beyond what any other believer has ever done or going to do. And I, frankly, got rather, to be honest with you, annoyed with it and frustrated with it. I remembered a conversation I had with someone in Iran where they had this great urgency to get out the gospel before they get arrested and killed. They don't know when that's going to happen, so they've got to get it out. And I remember one of the ladies who I was counseling with on the internet, and she was saying that she really felt God was telling her to be a scientist. That was her heart, that was her passion, that was her calling, and that she felt that was God's call in her life, how she could serve him best. And the people in the leadership really looked down on that and caused her to feel second class, inferior, because that was what she was going to do. They said, we've got to get out. We've got an urgency to get the gospel out there. Why are you wasting your time? And she said, no, is that right? And I remember counseling her saying, no. But I said, to be honest with you, even here in the West where we've had Christianity for so long, we do not have a good theology of work or a theology of giftedness. We tend to exalt him. And I realize as pastor that I've heard this and probably been a part of it many, many times myself. And I apologize for that. Because I truly believe that the dignity and honor in doing what God wants you to do is in fulfilling the calling that He's giving to you. Relying on the Holy Spirit and serving Him with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Whatever He calls you to do, whatever that might be, wherever that might be, that God places you in a place with a calling, with certain gifts and passions and experiences and many, many other things, personality, style, etc., so that you can flourish for Him where you are. If you were all pastors, there would be no one witnessed to in workplaces. There would be no one witnessed to in schools. There would be no one shared about the good news in, you know, Cisco or Intel or wherever you are. We have to be all over this planet, and God honors and blesses each one of us. And I believe, you've heard me talk about this, but I just want to say this, some of the closing words that I say. If you have your Bibles, I'm just going to be going through 1 Corinthians 12. If you don't, it's not going to be up on the screen. I encourage you to pick up the Bible in front of you. 1 Corinthians 12. And this is the beginning of a chapter, of a series of three chapters, actually, where Paul talks about the purpose of the gift that he has given to believers and given to the church. 1 Corinthians 12. The letters of Paul, as you're looking up, the letters of Paul were often written because there were problems. That's one of the reasons Philippians is such a beautiful letter. I know one person who says he loves to read Philippians once a week because it reminds him that things can be good in the church. Because all of the other letters, pretty much, Romans, maybe possibly second to Philippians, but most of the other letters were written because there are problems. And Paul wants to address those problems and say, okay, here's what's going on, and here's my answer to those problems and my correction to them. The Corinthians got so many things wrong that he had to write ultimately four letters. We actually have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are actually the second and fourth letters Paul wrote. We don't have his first and third letters. So he wrote four letters, some believe even five letters, to this church, trying to help them get back online. And here's one of the things that he spends the bulk of his time on, the three chapters he spends on this topic. So it must have been something that even back then they were missing. So he starts out in verse 1, he says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters," I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, "regarding your question about the special abilities or spiritual gifts the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this." So here he is beginning these three chapters, and he says, it's really, really important that you get this, that you get it clear in your mind, this idea of gifts. What are they? Verse 4, skip to verse 4. He says, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all." Now, this is going to be a theme, different things. "There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us." So what you see here in these couple verses is this different and same theme, three times. And it's set up, if you notice, that the entire Trinity is involved. People struggle, when I was in Malaysia, I was talking with a Muslim about the Trinity, and she was saying, "I don't understand the Trinity." And I said, "Well, join the club. It's a hard concept, but you get a picture here of the Trinity. The same Spirit, the different kinds of service, we serve the same Lord," it's talking about Jesus, "and the same God," that's talking about the Father. So God is in a variety. There's a relationship. In fact, if you go all the way back to Genesis 1, he even says, "Let us make man in our own image." There's a plurality, in a sense, to God. There's a relationship in God. And so God has set it up that he's totally involved in this idea of gift giving. And then he sets up variety. So there's a differentness, but there's a sameness as well. The sameness is the Lord, but the differentness is the variety. He says, like snowflakes, no two people have the same exact gift mix. We're all different. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. I was in a church in Milpitas for many years, and the senior pastor was a very different preacher than I was. And he preached most of the time, of course, and I preached secondarily. And I always loved the way he celebrated differentness. Because he would say to me, "You know, Mike, you just preached something I preached probably 3 years ago, but you said it differently. And you said it through your own personality. And there's going to be people who are going to hear you that can't listen to me about this. And there's people that heard me that aren't going to hear you about this. So I praise God that we can do this." And I thought, wow, again, an amazing man to celebrate, a senior pastor to celebrate his associates in that way, and to think about it as we're a team. The variety is the way God has designed it. Now, verse 7, I want you to jump into that. A spiritual gift that is given to each of us so we can help each other. So every believer has a gift. So if you follow Jesus Christ, he has given you at least one, I believe more than one, spiritual gift. And he says that everyone has been given that. Now, spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? A lot of people try to define it. Here's just my definition. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability that God gives to his followers that when they work in that gift, unbelievable supernatural things happen. Okay? So it's more than just an ability. It's more than a talent. You might have a natural talent of teaching. Okay? And you're a good, good teacher. And you change people's minds. And you maybe even can change their heart a bit. But when you have a spiritual gift of teaching, you change their eternities. You change their lives. You change their spirits. You get in there. I once heard Billy Graham preach, and I was supposed to, or several times actually, I was at one of his big evangelistic crusades. And he was teaching, and I was thinking, you know, I was supposed to outline it. It was part of my project. I had to outline what he was teaching. I was thinking, you know, he'd get a C or C minus from a preaching teacher in seminary. He really wasn't that good of a preacher. And then he said, everybody come forward who wants Jesus. And thousands of people laughed at him. It was just amazing. It was like the spiritual gift. It wasn't on the natural level all that great of a message. But there was something spiritual happening. When you work in a spiritual gift with God, something supernatural happens beyond your ability to create it, beyond your ability to manufacture it. There's a difference between a natural ability and a spiritual, spirit-given gift. And he says it's given to each of us so we can help each other. Gifts are not given for us. When you were given a gift, it's very different than Christmas. A lot of kids were saying they were thankful for gifts and presents. Well, when you're given a gift, it's at Christmas, it's for you. I mean, you can share it if you want, but it's for you. But God does it the exact opposite. He gives you a gift or gifts so you can share it with other people. It's not to build you up. It's not to give you, you know, kudos or stature or prestige or whatever. It's so that you can bless other people. In fact, Peter has the same thing. Everyone should use their spiritual gifts to build up the body, to build up one another. It's that idea that we give gifts in order to give them away. We give gifts, we're given gifts in order to give them away. And then he goes on in verse 8. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice, or the gift of wisdom. To another, the same Spirit gives the message of special knowledge. It might be considered the gift of prophecy or a word of knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, so someone else, the one person, the one Spirit, gives the gift of healing. And see, all of us can do this. I mean, hopefully we all are wise in some way, I hope, but there's a special spiritual gift of wisdom. When you go to those people, you just really sense God is speaking through them. There's just something different about what they say. That's what he's saying. It doesn't mean we don't have wisdom. It just means there's a notch. It doesn't mean we don't all have faith. We're all supposed to have faith. But there's some people with that gift of faith that you hang on to them because when they believe something, you believe it too. You want to follow them. Anybody ever see the movie Gladiator? Anybody see that movie? I mean, when you see Maximus as a leader, don't you wish you had a leader like that? I mean, he's just an amazing general. And you think, I would follow a guy like this. You ever saw there's a miniseries called Band of Brothers. Anybody ever see that? Band of Brothers? Well, if you haven't, you've missed something. That is the best miniseries on World War II. Best miniseries ever. But when you see the leader, from sergeant winners up to major winners, and he progresses, you just look at this guy and you go, I want to follow this guy. I would love to follow the leader. When people have that gift, it's like there's something different that happens in and through them. He gives one person, verse 10, the power to perform miracles, another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God, the gift of discernment, or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages or tongues, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. In other words, there's this huge variety, and this is even an exhaustive list. If you go through the Bible, you probably pick out about 19, some people have found about 22 gifts, but none of the lists are exhaustive. There might be hundreds and hundreds of gifts. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. It's interesting. I know it's not part of this heritage, but in the more Pentecostal charismatic world, it was very interesting. People would come up to me after hearing me teach and preach and praying over people, and they would come up, and I had this request at least 3 times, 4 times in Malaysia, and I've had it before, and they come up and they say to me, Pastor, as they're coming up for prayer, Pastor, would you pray to impart your gift upon me? I want your gift. Would you impart your gift to me? And my answer is always the same to them. Okay, there's one story in the Old Testament where Elijah imparts his gift to Elisha and he gets double fold. One story. You can't build a theology out of one story. I said, you know, that was a special circumstance, apparently, because nowhere is it commanded. Nowhere else do you ever see it. I said, I'll tell you what, though. I'll pray for you that God will give you whatever gifts he wants to give you, because it's the Spirit who decides which gift each person should have. It's not mine. It's not you that you decide your gift. It's the Spirit who decides your gifts. And besides, I say, believe me, I don't know if you want this gift, because the gift that God has given me means a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a very difficult road that God has called me to travel. I love it, but it's a difficult road, and so be careful what you ask for. So I would pray for them. I don't know if anybody got those gifts, but I said, just be careful what you ask for. But remember, it's the Spirit who gives the gifts. Then he goes on to verse 12, and he says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. He says, the body of Christ, or the church, is like a human body. And all the parts are essential. All of the parts are essential. In fact, verse 14, he goes on. He says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body, because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? It sounds a little ridiculous, but he's trying to make a point here. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Understand, whatever God has given you, wherever God has planted you, it's because he wants you there. It's not because it's a mistake. I mean, a lot of us believe, you know, we get into situations, oh man, this is a mistake, or we're doing something, that's a mistake. It's not a mistake. God knows what he's doing, he says. Paul says, God has planted you somewhere. And he says, how strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, there are times in your Christian life where you're going to see other people. They're going to be doing great things, or they're going to be ministering, or they're going to be, you know, you wish you had that gift, kind of a gift envy kind of thing. And a lot of people do have that gift envy. There are going to be times when you're going to feel like, we talked about the hand and the foot, and there's times you're going to feel like the nose hair of the body. You know, there's got to be a nose. You're going to feel like the navel thing of the body, you know. You just feel like, I'm not doing anything. I can't do much for God. I mean, there's just times that we're like that, where we wonder, God, really, can you use me? You know, especially if we've blown it, especially if we've struggled, especially if we haven't been doing God's will for a while. I wonder, God, can you really use me? And what God, and what Paul's saying here, and what God says is, yes. I've given you a gift, and just because you haven't unwrapped it lately doesn't mean that gift isn't still there. It's time to unwrap it. And if I were to challenge you as individuals and as a church, keep unwrapping your gifts. Don't ever stop. Keep the variety of the gifts. Celebrate what God has given to you. God has called you. He hasn't called your imitation of anybody. He hasn't called you to be like someone else. He's called you. I know that sometimes people will come into your life and they will tell you what they think you should do. And you know, if they're a wise, godly person, listen. But pray about it too. Get other counsel. There are times when people will put you in a position because they need it filled. And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes you have to do things you don't want to do, you're not necessarily gifted to do, because we all pitch in. We're all servants. You have a servant heart. But over the course of your life, God is giving you gifts he wants you to fulfill. He wants you to use. And when you don't do that, you're hurting the body. right? I mean, if we want to use the metaphor, right? If your hand decides to go on strike, your right hand, if you're right-handed, left hand, if you're left-handed, decides to go on strike and not work, your body is the less for it. Anybody ever broken their writing hand or writing arm? Anybody here? Yeah, you have? Okay, I did. I didn't break it, but I cracked my elbow once. And you know, I writing everything left-handed, doing everything left-handed when I was used to writing, it was really weird. I needed my right hand. In fact, I'd write Carolyn's little love notes. It was when we were dating, and I'd sign it. I'd write these really choppy notes, and I'd sign it, "You're a third grader," because it looked like third grade writing. And even today, I'll sometimes sign things, YTG, "You're a third grader," and I'll do it left-handed, just as a joke. But it's really hard when a part of your body doesn't work. When you do not fulfill what God has given you in this body, or whatever body you're part of, KCCC, CCC, whatever, and all those others, I'll get it one of these days. This is hard. is that body is less because you aren't doing it. So, you know, maybe it's being hospitable in that room, you know, and greeting other people. I don't know what it is. Whatever God has given you to do, do. Don't be envious of other people's gifts. Don't be projecting on other people as well. That everybody should have your gift. That's another danger people get into. They really are into teaching, so they think everybody should be a teacher. What's the matter that you aren't teaching? Or everybody, they're very evangelistic, and they think you should be an evangelist. Everybody's got to be an evangelist. It's no. God says, I make many parts of the body celebrate it. And then, interestingly, jumping all the way to the end, the very last line, he says, "But now let me show you a way of life that is the best of all." And that actually kicks us into 1 Corinthians 13. And anybody know what chapter that's called? The love chapter, yeah. Love is patient. But he starts that's verse 4. He starts 1 Corinthians 13:1 by basically giving a list of three things. He says, you know, if I could have, basically what he's saying on the heels of this is, gifts are great. You could have all the gifts in the world. You could prophesy, you could speak in tongues, you could even be a martyr. You know, not exactly a gift that anybody wants, but, you know, you could be these things, and yet, if you don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. And so Paul inserts, right in the middle of these three chapters, this love chapter, we take it and we use it for weddings, and we use it for poems, and so forth, and it's good, but understand it in the context of this whole idea that God has gifted you. God has blessed each one of you. God has blessed you as a church with certain gifts, with a certain call. Use it. Fulfill it. Don't ever let that die. Keep pushing. Keep going. But in the heart of it, always have love. Always have love. Jesus even said in John 13:35, he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." What did he say? If you use your gifts? No. He say, if you know your Bible? No. He said, if you win the world for me, no. He said, all men will know you are my disciples by this, if you love one another. If you love one another. And, you know, to be honest with you, the number one complaint against Christians in the Christian church is what? They really don't know how to love. They think we're an angry bunch. They think we're militant. They think we're anti-this and anti-that in the world. And some of that is just the enemy fooling them. But some of it is, we've shown them that in many, many ways. And God said, Jesus said, now, they're going to really know if you love one another. So bottom line, we all have a gift to give. You are gifted with a variety of gifts by the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a ministry only you can do. Whatever God has called you to do, there's life only you can touch. There's truth that people only will hear from you. So let me just challenge you. Be a church. Be an individual believer. Be a Christian who embraces what God has done and wants to do in you. And keep moving forward with Him. Keep changing lives. Keep changing eternities. I believe in this church. I believe in each one of you. I am blessed to have been a part of it. And the next pastor is going to be blessed to be a part of it as well. Keep going forward. Don't ever let that die. Next week, I'd just like to talk about this kind of where I'm going, and then some last words. But I just want you to know on this Thanksgiving Day that I'm thankful for you. And I believe this church has a role to play in this community and in this world that is greater than just a bunch of individuals. Together, you can do great things. I mean, it's just the most amazing skit. Baxton, I didn't know you were such an actor. I mean, that was great. But you could do it, you know? I love seeing that. I love seeing that. JSG is a little bit of a stretch, but it was a good idea. Not any of us in Jesus would be a stretch. Oh, yes, and you had some good comments up there, too. Oh, boy. Where's your dad? Yes. Oh, he took your sister to the bathroom. Thank you. That's on tape now. Yes. The children, I guess, is going to not get everybody. So, next week is my last week. Next week is my last week. And so, but God is calling you as a church to a new chapter, and that's exciting. I was never one able to provide permanent full-time leadership. In many ways, I wish, having met you all, that God, that had been my call in my life. I would have loved to have been your pastor. But that isn't my call. It isn't my call to be a full-time pastor for a church. And I was 25 years at, and 5 years ago, God made it, well, 6 years ago, God made it very clear that He was changing that direction. And the more I do this work, and especially after what just happened in Malaysia, the more convinced I am that that is my calling. So, yes, I am not thinking of it as leaving this church. I'm thinking this is going on to a new ministry, and that God is bringing a new gift to you and a new pastor. So, we actually have some, and I have some updates of what's going on in my life, and anybody who wants one is welcome to have one. Let me pray.